Welcome to BCEC. My name is Calvin. I'm one of the ministers here. if you're sitting here and you were here last week, I guess I thank you. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you feel brave enough, or the Spirit was moving in you enough. Because actually, we're going through a series in Ecclesiastes, and last week just kind of setting up the whole tone of the entire thing. I got a couple comments like, "Wow, Calvin, like you weren't kidding. That was really depressing." We looked at basically the reality of our world according to the author of Ecclesiastes, and it was pretty sad. So if you're here, you're back again, then hopefully you got a small glimpse of the hope that is in there with a little bit of what we read in God's Word. And personally, I think that what we talked about last week and what we're talking a little bit about this week is there's so much of this striving. We want to strive to give our lives meaning. We try to find meaning in all these different areas in our life, and we're not alone, actually. For the most part, we are all trying to find meaning somewhere. For some of us, it's in our looks. Some of us is what our Facebook page looks like. Some of us, depends on how many Instagram followers we have, But what we're going to talk about today is, and we're going to go through a number of different pieces of ways that we try to find meaning, but today what we're talking about is work. Work. For, basically those of us who, we try to find our meaning in our daily responsibilities. So whether you're a student, like in high school, middle school, college, grad school, your doctorate program, or if you're working, it's every single day you get up and you go to work, and for so many of us, that's a huge temptation to try to find a meaning there, because that's what society tells us. Society tells us, you want to have worth, you want to have meaning. What's the first thing that we always ask? Well, when you're in college, it's what's your major, right? When you're in, when you're younger, it's like, oh, what grade are you in, right? When you're older, it's, well, what do you do? Hi, I'm Calvin, what do you do? We as a society are so totally focused on work, on the things that we do. We believe that what we do makes us who we are. And if we don't do something with great significance, then who we are doesn't have that, is not as valuable. And that's where that temptation comes, why we want to find satisfaction in work. But if you were here last week or you've read Ecclesiastes before, I will tell you just right away, that's not going to happen. All is vanity and striving after the wind. Even work, even trying to find significance in our work, it will leave us chasing the wind. And that just doesn't happen. What we're going to do is I'm going to read for us in Ecclesiastes. If you have the bulletin, it's in here. But I hope that you can have a Bible or a Bible app or something, because we're actually going to read a passage outside of this text. And before I read, I'll tell you that there's a large chunk that I'm skipping over at the beginning of Ecclesiastes 3. And everyone's like, hey, that sounds really nice. It sounds almost like a song. And, well, it is interpreted into a song. And if you really want to hear a sermon on that, Pastor Enoch preached on it a few years ago, you can go and find it. But I'm skipping over it because I really wanted to focus on work and the two sections that are around that Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8 are a lot of mostly about work. So I'm going to read it. And then let's pray, and then I just really want to chomp into this text here. So Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 26, and then 3, 9 to 15. Let's read. Here we go. Ecclesiastes 2, 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the busyness of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Ecclesiastes 3, 9-15. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor taken away from it. God has done it so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are here, that we have already experienced revelation from you as we have read from your scriptures. So God, we know that you are totally holding up your end of the bargain, being faithful, moving hearts. The Spirit is already moving. God, we just pray for us now, that you would give us the ability to hear your word. And like Steve prayed, expect that our lives would be transformed by hearing what you're saying to us. And God, especially in this realm of work, our daily routines, our daily responsibilities, God, there's so much vanity and toil and despair that can be there. But God, would you help us not find our satisfaction in that, but God, help point us to where we ought to find our ultimate satisfaction. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I, we recently purchased a home, and that was an interesting process considering, you know, the market and considering all the things that happened. And we ended up getting a house, and, you know, we like it. It's nice. Obviously, you don't just kind of buy a house like, maybe we can return it later. That doesn't really happen. We like it. But as we moved, we're not moved in yet, but as we like kind of went there and kind of got a little bit of a better look, we're finding all these things that you don't really notice when you go to an open house. You know, all these things, they're just like, oh, that's why they closed that door. Oh, that's why there was a rug on top of that part. And you, just, as you see it, you're just like, oh, there's all these kind of marks and things that you're just kind of like, and you're just like, oh, and you kind of feel like, well, I guess I need to go to Home Depot a lot, which I do. I've been going to Home Depot, and I've been talking with many different people about different projects. They're like, hi, how do you do this? And anyway, but as I thought about it, as I reflected on it, our house was built like late 1940s, early 1950s, and the person could still be alive. The person who built it hadn't built. Person who, you know, bought it, you know, maybe like, you know, whatever, commissioned it to be built. They might still be alive, but it made me think, I wonder what they thought that house would have been, right? You know, maybe they, like Lindsay and I, have, you know, the absolute blessing to be able to, you know, own our first home. Maybe they had that feeling. Maybe they're like, oh, they're going to build it, and they're going to take really great care of it. You know, back then it's probably wallpaper or whatever. They'd be like, oh, we're going to make sure we pick the most beautiful wallpaper that we have. Like, you know, we're going to make sure we take care of the floors. You know, we're going to make sure we use the best lead paints because, you know, they used tons of lead paint back then. You know, but so I wonder what they thought. I wonder if they're thinking, you know, we're going to come, you know, whatever, 50 to 60 years later, we're going to have that our house is going to be occupied by a person with two dogs who they let roam completely free and had piles and piles of dog food in the basement. And they're going to put two additions on it, and the additions will smell like dog. And there's all these things. I just wonder what they thought. Like, you know, what was the point of like, what was the intention of that house? And then I wonder if they could ever imagine that it would have been passed on in this way. And in a way, that's exactly what our work, I could even say our lives are like. As I'm going to read again, our work comes to an end. You know, I don't know if you know this, and if you don't know this, then maybe ask, you know, your parents about it or something, but everyone dies, which we talked about last week. And again, I'm trying to avoid despair, okay? I'm not going to go there. But because everyone dies, our work ends, but our work doesn't necessarily end with us. Here, let's read this here. Let's go back in. It's a 2:18, Ecclesiastes 2:18. I hated all my toil, my work. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. The writer here is saying, he's like, look, I toiled, I worked hard, I used wisdom, I was strategic about my work, and I tried to do good work. But he says, he hates that work. Why does he hate that work? Because he knows that he must leave it to the man who will come after me. He's saying that when my life is over and someone takes over this thing, this work, I don't know. I can't control them. Will they be smart? Will they be a fool? I don't know. And that's why he's just like, well, this is awful. So then verse 20 says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who is toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart for which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. What's the saying here? Kind of to put into our context, especially in this American, like a Western, you know, maybe even like, I'm Chinese, this is a Chinese Heritage Church, maybe even like an Asian American Chinese sort of context, we put so much value and worth in what we do. You know, we find significance. We find value in our grades. I mean, how many of you guys know this? What did you get on your test? A minus. That's not good enough. You didn't work hard enough. You don't have enough value. You need to get the A plus. You need to get the extra credit that none of the other kids got so that you can know that you have value. Or at work, you know, what do you do for work? Oh, well, you know, I do this. Oh, no, you could be better than that. You could be a manager. You could make more money. It's like all these things that we want to add value. But our work will end. It doesn't matter. Like, our specific work will end. You could be a manager. You could be a student. You could be a CEO. You could be a king. That'd be cool if someone here was a king. I don't know if anyone's in line, But, you know, we could be all that, and when our life ends, everything that we strive for, our name, our reputation, everything is just passed on. Just the person that's next up on the hierarchy. Just like that house. Just like my house. I'm just next in the line. And when I die, just assuming I stay there, or when I move, that just gets handed over to the next person. I don't know. I don't know what they're going to do. Are they going to move the laundry back to the basement? Are they going to, you know, whatever, take the crown molding off? Are they going to take the doors down and repaint it a different color? They painted it like this really ugly mocha brown. And they painted semi-gloss on the ceiling. Never mind. Yeah, you get it. So it just gets passed on. I don't know what's going to happen to my house. I don't know what's going to happen to my work when I'm gone. So then what's the point? Right? That really feels sad. Right? Because we fight so hard to have a great name, a great job. It made me think of this. Recently, a basketball player by the name of Michael Jordan, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Michael Jordan, he recently, on a basketball camp that he had, he was basically made the butt of a joke by one of the kids who attended his his camp, it's really not that significant. If you're into memes, you probably already know what I'm talking about. If you're like, what's a meme? Then don't worry about it. But he was basically made to be the butt of a joke at the basketball camp that this kid paid like $1,000 to attend. So the joke's on that kid, really. But he was basically made to be the butt of this joke. All right? And why do I bring that up? Because that kid who's making fun of that, you know, this basketball player, arguably the greatest basketball player of all time, he's making fun of him despite the fact that Michael Jordan, you know, he worked incredibly hard at his craft. He's got an incredible reputation, right? If you grew up like me in the 90s, you're like, Michael Jordan was it. Like, you could argue, you could debate, but he was probably the best basketball player in the world. Yet here we go. Michael Jordan's not even dead yet. And already he has, his name has faded. You know, there are some kids that know more about his shoes than about his basketball game. They go, who's Michael Jordan? I read this, that a teacher had to go, oh, he's the guy that's jumping on your shoe. Oh, Jordan, that's Jordan? Oh. Hey, I hope some of you guys will be Michael Jordans of your industry. That would be really cool. But for the most part, none of us are going to be like that. We're not going to have that great significance. We're not going to be, make any sort of Hall of Fame. We're not going to have, pictures. We're not going to have YouTube videos of us doing whatever, like actuarial science or doing an audit. Like, that's not going to happen, right? No one's going to be like, oh, look at the way they calculated physics. Like, whoa, that's awesome. You have like a T-square that's like the air, whatever. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to be there. Yet, even someone who is as quote-unquote great as Michael Jordan is not immune from this. All is vanity. How much longer before he'll just be literally a symbol, an icon on a sneaker? How much longer? 1990 to now is 20-something years? So if he's not immune, certainly we aren't immune. And that's why I get it. I get why if we try to find our significance and work, we can say similarly to the author here, verse 20, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Totally unfair. Totally unfair. And some of us work hard and hope that the universe, fate, even God, we may even say, God, let me stand up and say that I am great, that I will be remembered. But it's not going to go far. It will end. Even if you do become great in your lifetime, as we talked about last week, there is no remembrance. People aren't going to remember it. Just give it time. So some of you are thinking, Calvin, you said there would be hope. You are a liar. I'm definitely not coming back next week. Hold on. Before you get your stones and throw them up here, I think what the author is saying is that he's not saying it's not worth it to do the work. That's not it at all, actually. Because I feel like some people are, well, what's the point? What's the point of doing work then? I'm just going to sit around and not work. And I'm going to play not even video games, because that requires work. Like, to do not work, you just sit there, literally. I was going to sit there. No, but I think that if you look back in terms of Genesis 2, it talks about how we were created for work. And this was before sin entered the world. So if God created us for work, it's not all of a sudden that he's changed work because of sin, but he's just saying work is now toil, Genesis 3. Work is now unsatisfying. Work is now frustrating. So if you feel that, if you feel that now, you're like, oh, studying is the worst. Or Monday, oh my gosh, I wonder if, preachers find it fun to preach on Sundays because Monday is always, it always restarts a new week. Monday, tomorrow, the day that you have to go back to work, you got to wake up at 6 a.m., get ready for work, take the T, or get stuck in traffic. All that toil, all that frustration, it's there. And that, at least in part, not entirely, is because of sin. Work was never meant to fully satisfy us. That is a lie if you believe that. If you think your grades, your profit margins are the things that define you, the Bible, God would say that is not true. So then if that's just the reality, where's the oasis? Where's the refuge? Where can I get something then? If I can't find ultimate satisfaction in work, what am I supposed to do? And I would say this, and this is our second point. We need to seek satisfaction in something that's simpler. And I think this is just really kind of, it's pretty funny to me. Let's keep going here. So we're in 2:24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? And then I'm actually going to jump ahead a little bit to 3, verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So what's the oasis? Sort of enjoyment can we have? It's in the simple things of life. Don't try to find ultimate satisfaction in your work. Just try to find your daily satisfaction in the things of the day. Eating, drinking, doing good. Recognize the simple things in life that God gives to us and be satisfied in it. Now, I must say that it's not, so some people have said, kind of misinterpreted, saying like, oh, well, eating and drinking, well, therefore, like, that's the whole point of life, and I should really enjoy my food, enjoy my drink, like, all work to enjoy that, or, so it's not license that says like, oh, well, you can just go crazy and eat way too much and drink way too much, I guess it's not possible to do too much good. I don't think our heart would allow us to do that, but it's basically saying, it's just all about this world then. Then I should just root myself in this world, eating and drinking. No, I don't think that's it either. Because though these things are gifts of God or coming from the hand of God, he's not saying it's the best, right? Because it says, verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This I saw is from the hand of God. There's nothing better. It's not like, man, there's nothing better. This is the best. It's more of the tone of like, well, what else can we do? What else can we do? Work is toil. You know, go through all that list of all the vanities that we read last week. All these things are vanity, striving after when. What else can we do but enjoy the day? Enjoy the provision that God gives to us every single day. And, you know, he repeats the phrase multiple times, so I think he really cares about it. He's basically saying that because life is vanity and fleeting and unsatisfying, we are to enjoy the things that God gives us. Enjoy God's provision for food, for drink, and the work itself. I think that's really, really important, right? Verse 24 again, eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. Verse 13, everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in all his toil. I think that's really important because for us, in our day and age, work is a means to an end. I'm working for the weekend. I'm working for the paycheck. I'm working to climb the corporate ladder. I'm working because she works there. I'm working because he works there. You know what I'm saying? Work for us is a means to an end. And what Ecclesiastes is saying, what God is telling us through this writer, is that, no, we should just enjoy the work itself. There is joy that can be there. We just have to change our attitudes, actually. We have to change our perspectives. And then you're probably thinking, that doesn't sound right either, though, Calvin. How am I going to be satisfied? Yes, I can enjoy food. I can enjoy, you know, drink. I can enjoy the work. But that isn't that ultimately going to leave me unsatisfied as well? And I think, yes. It's because it's not the food and the drink and the work we're supposed to be focusing on. we're actually supposed to be focusing on God. Let me keep going here. Verse 26. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. And I think to understand this, we've got to kind of break it down. So for to the one who pleases God, he has given these things and joy, right? You got on this on one side. And then on this other side, we have the sinner. The sinner. And if you grew up in the church or, you know, you're familiar with kind of like the theology or the thought process on sinners, you think, oh, well, that's one person who does wrong things. Like, no, to the sinner, the one who steals. To the sinner, the one who lies. The sinner, the one who cheats. Well, no, actually. Sinner, here literally in the original language means one who misses the mark, which is consistent with what sinner is translated as. But I think here it's not one who does something like morally wrong, though that might be there. It's actually one who misses the mark in terms of understanding, and I would say specifically recognizing God. And so to the one who does good, God gives good things. To the one who does bad, God does bad things. And you and I all know that's, I think most of us know that that's not necessarily true. I mean, we've got chapters and chapters and chapters of how there is an unfairness that we feel in life. This would seem too fair. So I think that what this is really saying is to the one who recognizes God as the provider of food and drink and work. The one who recognizes God, God will do this. And to the one who doesn't recognize God, and just look at this again. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. Well, that's just the regular state of the world, right? This is what we started off with. Everyone is in this situation. So if both people are in the same exact situation, both people will die. Both people's work will be passed on to someone that they cannot control. Then it's all just about perspective. For the one who pleases God, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy. And I think it's about a perspective, recognizing God, seeing him as the one who provides those things. And I think to understand it, because honestly, work and food and drink they don't do a good job of comforting us in the fact of knowing that, oh, well, my work is meaningless in the long run. So it's not really a great comfort. But I think about it like this, right? Because if they're not satisfying, and we have to have this attitude about these gifts. It made me think about gifts. It made me think about, you know, I've watched enough TV. My son is too young to give me any gifts except for like a surprise in his diaper. But I imagine I've watched enough TV and I have maybe a vivid enough imagination to be able to imagine that one day, hopefully, when my child grows older and is able to give me gifts, that I will really enjoy them. Like, he's going to come up to me. I don't know. This is my imagination going on here. I'm imagining he's going to come up to me and he's going to toddle over to me. He'll bring up to this thing, he'll hold it up to me, and it will be a macaroni necklace. And I will be like, I'll probably cry. I'll at least tear up. And I'll just be like, thank you so much for this macaroni and string. It is beautiful. Right? Because I think that if a gift, you know, especially, you know, that seems like it's not of great value, especially compared to like all the other things of the world, it doesn't have value. Sure, but if you think about it like if you recognize that the gift giver is the one who gives it that value, gives it that significance. If I went to a jewelry store and I went in and I was looking at all the glass cases, you know, I'm a minister, so I want a big cross with lots of diamonds in it, obviously. I go, this is a big cross with lots of diamonds. I kind of like that. I don't know. Well, this one's got like lights in it. That's kind of nice. And I look in the corner of my eye and go, wait. You're holding on the good stuff on me. What's this macaroni necklace doing here? I'll pay top dollar, $6 trillion easily. This is the most beautiful thing I've ever had. If you saw me showing up up here or at Trellis or at Teens on Friday with a macaroni necklace. You'd be like, oh, that's really cute. I'm like, yeah, I spent like $6 trillion for this. This thing is nice. And you'd be like, Calvin, you, sir, are crazy. Like, we need to talk with Pastor Steve and Pastor Enoch about, you know, something about you. Because you'd be like, that would be insane. But if I showed up, same places, and I had that macaroni necklace on, I go, yeah, my son made this for me. My kid gave this to me. You know, maybe you would cry. Maybe we'd cry together. Right? That's just beautiful. You know what I mean? So in the same way, things that seem meaningless or don't have as much value as the rest of the world, they can somehow be given meaning because of the gift giver. So in the same way, the work, the food, the drink, the ability to do good, those are gifts that come from God. Sure, is it going to be as impressive as, you know, six-figure salary? No. Is it going to be as impressive as your name on a plaque somewhere? A name over a hall? No. In this world, no. But if you recognize those things as coming from God, then there's significance. Then there is value. And only then is there meaning. In other words, we have an option between two choices. The first one is continue this vicious cycle of striving and working and seeking temporary pleasures and fruitless work. Or we can just enjoy every single day. Like, and we're reversing because, you know, God isn't our child. We're His children. And like a child, we go to God. He puts His hand down, and there's the provision. We take that, like a goldfish or a Cheerio, and we munch it. That is enjoyment. That is significance. That is meaning. But then some of you are saying, okay, Calvin, very cute. You talked about your kid. You talked about macaroni necklaces. But I still want more. You know what I'm talking about? Like, in my soul, I still want something greater. You're telling me that, you know, if we're going to live 80, 90 years, 100 years, all we have to show for, all we have to look forward to is some meals and doing some good. Well, I would say you're very smart. You should consider going to seminary or something. Because I think you're right. And I'm really excited about this point here. We're going to actually jump to chapter 3, verse 11. And it says this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. What I think the text here is saying is that, yes, we want more. And I think that God actually designs it that way. And yes, so I know this kind of frustrates us in a lot of ways, because I think that, you know, we're probably one of the first societies in all human history that believes that we could find our entire life satisfaction in this life. But what this is saying, that God has made everything beautiful in His time, and He has put eternity into man's heart. What He's saying is, God has a destination for us. God wants us to be frustrated in this life, because this life was never meant to be the end. This life was never meant to say, hey, I did it. You know, on our deathbed, we can die and say, this was great. I lived an entire full life. It was never meant for that. Because God puts eternity in our hearts. And I think, you know, and I think that this is challenging because it's not what the world tells us. Right? That's why we look for the next big thing, the next gadget, the next promotion, the next, you know, horizontal shift, the next vertical shift. We want to think about, okay, well, I'm gonna go to college, and then I'm gonna go to grad school, and then I'm gonna get my doctorate. Or I'm gonna start here, I'm gonna study for a little bit, and then I'm gonna transfer to this college, in Cambridge, and I'm going to, you know, do this. There's always this striving. There's always this desire for more because we think, well, when I have that, if I have enough letters at the end of my name, only then will I be satisfied. You could have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, you know, to the end. And that would never satisfy us because God has put eternity in our hearts so that we cannot find that, we cannot fathom, we cannot understand what God has done from the beginning to the end. I jump down to verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him that which is already that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. And this just is just the icing on the cake. God's plans are set. God's plans are in motion, and you and I, as his creation, can do nothing about it. Read it again. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. So why, you know, again, why does God do that to us? Why would a loving God restrict us? Why would a loving God not let us have our entire satisfaction in this life? It's so that, as verse 11 says, he has put eternity into a man's heart, yet so he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. We were created for eternity. If we're satisfied with life now, we're missing out on the bigger picture. And I don't know about you, but this changes everything. It means what I think about the world, how I value other people, how I value myself, is totally different. Because if in my day-to-day life, I'm just supposed to come to my father like a child comes to his father or his mother, takes the daily and just enjoys it, and I'm not supposed to find my entire satisfaction, then that means I work differently. So how are we to work? And this will be the last thing. How are we to work? If you have your Bible, I want you to go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And we're going to read verses 23 to 24. Because I think this will really embody really everything how we're supposed to work. So Colossians 3, 23 to 24 says this. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Just let that sink in. Take that moment, read it again. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This will satisfy. Sure, we will reach frustrations when we get passed up, when we answer a question wrong, when we didn't know that there was going to be a pop quiz, and our grade jumps down. Sure, there will be vanity, striving after win. That will be there still. This is not going to get rid of that. But this will satisfy. When we work as if we're serving God, and we know that an inheritance is coming, something better is coming for all who are in Christ, all who follow Christ, all who serve Christ. Something better is coming. That's why you're not happy with your whatever, your home, your gadget, your job, your school. It's not that we're supposed to quit. We're supposed to wait on him. As the Ecclesiastes passage says, that everything is beautiful in its own time, or everything is appropriate in its own time. We must wait. And we must wait for the day when our inheritance is ours in full. And if you follow Jesus, if you recognize him as Lord, what an inheritance that waits for you. And if you don't, and you're tired sick and tired of living life as the world tells you it should be, striving from promotion to promotion, test to test. My suggestion to you would not be to find a new job, not to be buy something fancier. It would be to come to this. Consider it. What if this is true? What if satisfaction in this life is impossible? And it's striving after wind, chasing after dust. And I pray for all of us, and I will pray in just a second, I pray that you guys would strive for more than the wind. You'd find satisfaction in Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you for just creating us, God. We thank you that you create us in a very unique way. And Lord, yes, sometimes we look to the sky and we look to you and say, why, God? Why did this happen? Why did you do this? Why is work so frustrating? And God, but we thank you because we know these are just signs that something better is coming. And God, we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to have something better. So Lord, if we aren't followers of Jesus, we don't recognize him as our Lord, continue, God, putting that desire for more in our heart. God, if we need to test that some more, if we need to try to find satisfaction in something else, so be it, God. But don't give up on us if that's where we are. But God, if we say we follow you and we are in the same boat, dissatisfied with our work, would you help us be reminded that we are not serving men, though we have bosses and professors and teachers. But God, would you help us be reminded that we are serving you. And God, when we serve you and have that view, then we can be satisfied in our work. And God, don't let us be satisfied until we gain our full inheritance. Because God, if we are satisfied in this life, that means we were not built for eternity. And God, that's at least not an eternity with you. And God, that's a scary thing. So Lord, shake us, mold us to be workers for you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.